I've called this sermon, The Story of Your Life, but that's not usually the way you hear that phrase said, is it? It's usually the story of my life, and you usually hear it said with this voice. Oh, it's the story of my life. Have you heard that phrase? Have you used that phrase? Well, we usually use it to describe a time when things in our lives aren't quite going to plan, so maybe the computer crashes, or the another set of traffic lights turns red, I'm late. It's the story of my life. And it expresses that frustration, doesn't it? And the word story seems to express that there's a pattern. There's a pattern of events which dictates how our life goes. And I wonder if you could give your life a title, the story a title, what would it be? I've got some inspiration for you on the screen. You can see where you pigeonhole yourself with these. So you might have the slight superhero mentality. Things tend to go pretty well for you. You feel pretty confident as you negotiate life's challenges, which would probably put you in this sort of category. Mountain, get out of my way. That's an autobiography title that you may associate with. Quite a few of us will be in the next category, the soldiers amongst us, who are people who recognise life's challenges, and they find life difficult, but they stay pretty cheery and chipper about it. That I would describe as the bravely into battle approach to life. Keep your chin up, keep going forward. The story of your life is challenging, but we'll bravely go to it. I reckon quite a few of us, and I'll include myself in this, would probably be in this last category. The strugglers, we sort of bumble through life, sustaining some knocks and bruises, which would line us up with this classic, Alan Titchmarsh's Trowel and Error. I must say that I haven't read actually any of these, but I don't know whether you line up with one of those more than the other when you're thinking about the story of your life, the way you view how your life goes. You could think of it like this too. So psychologists say that we tend to look through a particular set of lenses at our life. So the way we understand our lives is shaped by our culture, major events in our life. It's shaped by our experiences. Lots of it happens during our upbringing, and that colours the way we view the world. To the extent that you can get two painters painting the same scene. Here's one painting here, Norwich from Mousehold Heath. You probably recognise that scene if you've been up on Mousehold Heath. You can get two painters, sit them down side by side, get them to paint the same thing, and you can even get them to give their paintings the same title, but they come up with a very different results. The tone, the lines, the colours vary hugely. They could have been sat side by side with their easels next to each other, even on the same day, although one looks a little cloudier than the other. The story of our lives. We see our lives in particular ways, don't we? And I think Paul, as he comes to write this letter, sees his life in a particular way too, the letter to the Ephesians. But it's not what you might think. If you look at the shape of his life, this is what you might get. So Paul, we know about his background. He began life as a religious zealot, persecuting people, Christians in particular, very aggressively, very angrily. He was a religious rule keeper. And I think that would have really shaped the way he viewed life. We then know he had a conversion experience. He met Jesus and his life changed. But if you read some parts of his account of his missionary journey, you might think that actually his life hadn't changed that much. So he talks about, for example, being shipwrecked. And this is a famous painting depicting that shipwreck, and he sits down to write Ephesians after that shipwreck has taken place. And in fact, after the shipwreck, when he's in Rome, under house arrest, so he's handcuffed to a Roman soldier as he sits down to write this letter to the Ephesians. And you can pick up lots of this. If you look at 2 Corinthians 6, for example, Paul uses words like, and this is describing his missionary life, troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. Doesn't sound particularly rosy, does it, as he sits down to write the letter to the Ephesians? You'd anticipate this being something of the view of his life that he has. But that isn't what we get. If you read the passage, and you can start to scan down at it now, phrases leap out like, praise be to God. That's not the phrase on my lips when the photocopier jams on a Monday morning. I can tell you, it's not the phrase when the traffic lights go red, praise be to God. And actually the first 14 verses, in fact, verse 3 to 14 in this, are all one continuous sentence in the original language. He doesn't even pause for breath in his outpouring of praise. He's so joyful. Something about the way Paul sees his life, despite all of the things which should have got him down, he seems to sing in the face of hardship. He seems to see the difficult things and experience them and then sing for joy. And I don't know about you, but I would like to share that perspective. I would like to see my life that way. One commentator says this of Ephesians 1. He says, if we would share the apostle's perspective, we would also share his praise. Life would become worship. So that's our plan. We're going to see if we can address Paul's perspective, understand where he's coming from. And as we do so, I think we'll see that his life is defined by three facts about it. He understands that there is only one author of the story of his life. There is only one plot, and there is only one hero. I know that's the way we're going to navigate our way through the passage. So firstly, we're going to look at this idea. Paul is very clear when he understands his life that there is only one author to the story of his life. And if you scan through with me, I'll point you to some verses that pick this out. Verse 4, he says, God chose us. God making an active choice. Verse 5, he says, God predestined us in accordance with his will. Verse 9, he made known to us his will, which he purposed. And could verse 11 make it any clearer? In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. There's no question in Paul's mind about who is in charge of his life, who's writing Paul's story. God is the one who plans, chooses, purposes, wills. He's the one who writes the whole story. He's the author. And I wonder how much of the frustration we experience in life stems from the fact that we labor under the illusion that we are in charge of our own lives, or that we should be in charge of our own lives. So when things don't go right, oh, that's annoying. We're willful, aren't we? I don't know if you've noticed that. Willful beings. We love to get our own way. But the reality is, if you're anything like me, you're not even in charge of when your computer restarts. You're not even in charge of when the Tesco shop and drop guy comes around. He always seems a little bit early. My students can't even control when I give them homework, the poor things. They can try, and they do try, to manipulate. Oh, sir, I've got so much work. They're not in charge of their own lives. In fact, I'm not in charge of when I set them homework. We all labor under this illusion that we should be, but we're not. And I think we need to stop acting as if we are the authors of the stories of our lives. We need to stop pretending that we're in charge and recognize that there is only one author. And one of the reasons we should do that is because that is great news, isn't it? Your will and my will, it's almost completely unpredictable whether those things will come to pass. The things I set out to do, even on a daily basis, totally unpredictable whether those things will happen. And if I had to guess, I'd say probably they won't. Probably those things won't happen. But it's not like that with God. If he is the author of the story of our lives, you can be absolutely sure that what he wills, what he purposes, what he plans, what he chooses will happen. Absolutely. No questions asked. That raises another question, though, doesn't it? What does he plan? This is our second point. What is the plot? What's the story of our lives? What should be happening to us according to this plan that God has? And I think too often we approach life as if life was one of these books. Does anyone remember these? These are the choose your own ending, choose your own plot books. This is a Hardy Boys one, The Secret of the Knight's Sword. You plot the action. And if you've ever read these books, you'll know that you basically read till a certain point, and then you have a page number. You say, if you want to choose this plot line, you go to this page. It never seemed to leave much to me, apart from quite a lot of wasted pages in the book. But you choose your own way through. And these really appeal to us, I think, these books. And it was quite fun when it was the Hardy Boys. It's not that fun when it's your actual life, though, when you've got uncertainty. And I think we all live with just a huge amount of uncertainty. I don't know whether it's true to say, especially now. I imagine every period of time feels like it's especially as uncertain. But it feels a bit like that now, doesn't it? You don't have to look very far in the world to find uncertainty, whether it's the national or global political scene, whether it's the economy, whether it's jobs, whether it's health, and whether it's house prices. We can't even rely on miserable weather anymore. It's been so good over the past few months, although it's a bit worse today. But we just, certain uncertainties everywhere. We can't choose to feel sure about our lives in the same way that it might feel like other generations could. But look, there is only one plot. I'll come to that in a second. There is only one plot to our story. And this passage makes it super clear. Let's follow Paul through. So look at your past for a start. Your past is not a mystery, but an absolute certainty. Verse 4 makes that clear. Before the creation of the world, he chose you in him to be holy and blameless in his sight. And then verse 3 as well, look, he has blessed you in the heavenly realms. That is not a prediction for the future. He's already done it. He has blessed you. He chose you long before the creation of the world. And if you're a Christian, that is the factual story of your past. I think about your present. Look at this too. Your present, likewise, is not a mystery, but an absolute certainty. Verse 5, what did he predestine us for? For adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. He makes us members of his family, and all we need to do is believe and trust in that promise, and it is already true of us. We are members of his family. Whatever else shapes the life of a Christian, your identity as a member of his family is always the truest thing about who you are. Always. If you're a Christian and you're trusting in Jesus, that is always the truest thing, however real lots of the other challenges we might face feel. You're just as much an adopted child of God when you're doubting during the week and struggling as when you're singing here on a Sunday. It's always the truest thing about who you are. Your present identity in Christ does not change with the weather. And our future, too, is not a mystery, but a certainty. This is a survey I found online. When you ask people what they think the meaning of life is, you may be able to read some of those here. I'll pick some out. They say things like to have a family, to make money, to pursue a good career, or maybe even there is no meaning to life. Those are the kind of answers you might expect and people would come up with. And you'll notice that there's a common theme. Some of them are quite positive, some of them are quite negative, but they all rely on the assumption that there's no ultimate purpose to life. Even some of the nicer ones on there, have a family, be a good person. Do you see that one? 54% of people said that. There's no ultimate purpose, nothing beyond life. There may be some picturesque stations en route, but ultimately there's nothing at the end of the line at all. They all rely on that assumption, don't they? But Paul sets the story straight. Look at verse 8. He's talking about God, and he says, he has made known to us this mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment. And here it is, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Life isn't a dead end with some joys and sorrows along the way. Life is heading towards unity under Christ for every believer. All those who believe and trust in Jesus will be gathered together at the end. We'll be brought together. All the barriers between us will fade away. We'll be united perfectly. And that is where the plot is heading. It's absolutely certain that will happen. And we know that because he's the one who writes the story. But there's a third point too. Paul knows that there's only one author. He knows that there's only one plot, and he also knows that there is only one hero. This is the message we tend to get about heroes, isn't it? You might have seen these around. The message you get today is, be your own hero. You can't rely on anyone else. So be your own hero. If it helps, you can get these from eBay to fit on your car, to turn it into a Batmobile. If you've got a Ford, that works. If you've got a Kia, it also works. The rest of us will struggle a little bit with the shape of the Batmobile badge, but you can imagine, you can pretend. And it's quite a good thing to think that we need to get up and take action rather than lie down in the face of life's challenges. But it's quite another thing to see ourselves as the heroes of our own story, isn't it? Here's one that's a challenge. We're not even the central characters in our own story. Our autobiographies are not even about us. We're not even the central figures. And Paul's outpouring of praise makes that really clear. So I'm not expecting you to be able to read this from here, but hopefully you can see the amount of highlighting, and I'll tell you what that means. You might be able to read it, the number of highlighted phrases. Paul is very, very clear how all the things that he is talking about happen, who makes them possible. And in fact, if you take verses 1 and 2 into account, which we didn't read, in verses 1 through to 14, phrases about Jesus being the hero of the story, so phrases like in him, through Christ, they appear 15 times in 14 verses. A theme running throughout the whole thing, very, very clear. And if you take each of the chapters that we thought about earlier of the story of our lives, you'll see that each one is only possible if Jesus is the hero of our story. So for example, how on earth were we chosen to be holy and blameless before the creation of the world, so long before there's anything even vaguely holy and blameless about us? How is that possible? How can we be redeemed to holiness and blamelessness? How can that be set in stone so far before? And the answer is in verse 7. God already had a plan to redeem us through the blood of Jesus. What about the present? How can dirty sinners like us be adopted into his pure, holy family? How can that happen? And it's in the passage too. Because of the riches of his grace that he has, and this word always strikes me, lavished on us. Not just given out a little bit. Lavished his grace on us. The free gift of forgiveness, which means we can come into his family, comes through Christ's death on the cross, that gift of grace. And what about the future? Have a look down at verse 12 and 13. We know that so long as we put our hope in Christ and the gospel of his salvation, we are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Those words are a comfort, aren't they? Your future is sealed, promised, guaranteed in Jesus. You know, those words in him and through him appear so many times in this passage that if we get to the end of it, thinking that we are still the heroes in our own story, we need to read it again. And we need to pray, and then we need to read it again. And you know what? I think we all will need to keep on doing that throughout our lives. Read, pray, read, pray. And here's the reason, and I know you feel this too, if you're anything like me, it doesn't always feel this way, does it? It doesn't. So often our emotions tell us a totally different story about our lives. They tell us a very different story, a frustrating story or a depressing story about our lives. And I think that's exactly the reason Paul starts his letter to the Ephesians this way. Because the Bible doesn't expect us to suddenly be bounding with daily joy all the time the moment we trust in Jesus. There will be joy in our lives if we trust Jesus, but our daily experience will still be hard. And I think the point of passages like this is that it's not to rebuke Christians who find life difficult. It's not somehow evidence of a lack of faith if we feel pain and sadness and frustration this side of heaven. That's just the normal part of being a Christian, a broken person asking for healing in an unhealed world, in a hurting world. It's a normal part of our experience. And I think that's the very point of passages like this. They're in here because the great author, God himself, knows that we need reminding. He knows that we need to be told again and again. If, after all, look at who Paul's writing to. Just glance up to verse 1 very quickly. This letter is written to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. This isn't written to people who don't know the gospel. This is written to Christians. These aren't people who don't know Jesus. They're people who do, but who need reminding of the story of their lives, before Paul tells them anything else. Paul knows that they need to put on the glasses through which they need to look at the rest of their lives before they go any further. And here's what that tells them. When the kids won't stop bickering on a Monday morning and you're frustrated, it will still feel hard, but it's not really the story of our lives. When dinner goes cold on Tuesday and you have another day of arguments on Wednesday. That is not the story of your life. And when you get criticized at work on Thursday, or a loved one falls seriously ill on Friday, that is not the story, the ultimate truth of your life. Or when another weekend comes and you still haven't been able to find a job, or when the depression still hasn't lifted, or when the plans for the future still just seem so uncertain, that is not the ultimate story of your life. And it's for those Ephesians and for us that Paul sets out the real story of our lives, the true story, in which you are included, or if you're not a Christian yet, in which you will be included the moment you just hear and believe and trust in Jesus' promise. And here it is. Your regrets are not the ultimate truth about your past. Your frustrations are not the ultimate truth about your present, and your uncertainty is not the ultimate truth about your future. He chose you. He has blessed you already in the heavenly realms. He has lavished the riches of his grace on you. He has adopted you as his own child. And he's guaranteed your future, no questions, no conditions, no doubts. All things will be united under Christ, and if you're trusting in him, you will be there. Absolutely no questions asked. That's the story of your life. That's who you are. One commentator, just to close, puts it like this. John Stott says of this passage, "Though Paul's wrist was chained and his body was confined, his heart and mind inhabited eternity. He peered back before the foundation of the world and on to the fullness of time, and he grasped hold of what we have now and what we ought to be now in light of those two eternities." So let's pray now that by God's word and his spirit, we would see our stories more and more in light of the true story of our lives as we go on each day. Let's pray together. Father God, we know that we are often so caught up with the struggles in our lives, the very real and painful struggles and difficulties that we face, whether they are small daily frustrations or whether they're lifelong battles. We know that we are often so caught up with those that we forget the truth about who we are in you. We know that we need your help to see, really see who we are in you, and to understand that whatever else is happening, you have us and you are holding us and you have chosen us. We need to know, and we need you to remind us, that there's absolutely no doubt about where we're going, that there is no question about the shape of our lives because of the hero, because of Jesus himself, who guarantees our past, our present, and our future. And we pray that you would help us keep coming back to passages like these, and for your spirit to move in us so we see that more and more truly of ourselves each day. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.